It's time again for our second dose of faith meds this morning. And I would ask all of us to consider to maybe do as the disciples, the apostle did when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me." They said, "Is it I?" And so I'll encourage all of us to ask, "Is it I? Is this a dose of medicine for me? Do I need to know what true faith is? Do I need to understand more about faith?" Even as certainly as if you are lost here today, you are without faith. But even those of us who possess faith, do we need to know more about true faith that we might prevail in faith as we saw this morning? I want to encourage any of you who weren't here in the earlier session that you might go to Sermon Audio and listen to that message this morning. That is a glorious portion of text. We get to actually see what prevailing faith looks like and what it's really about. So we come to Matthew 17. We're coming to near the end of this narrative. A narrative of a series of accounts or scenes, if you will, in the life of King Jesus, which teach us and show us the reality of unbelief. That's what this narrative is. Has been and is about. They literally show us the reality of what Christ taught us, taught His disciples and us through them, in the previous discourse of chapter 13. And that discourse, if you remember, that included many parables, which were actually the parables themselves were declared in that form as a parable because of unbelief. And if we have any doubts as to what Matthew's focus really is in these narratives, if we doubt, saying, "Brother Tom, I think you're a little bit full of it. I don't really see all this unbelief here." This particular scene that we are about to see should remove those doubts. This account is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those that are the same. That's what synoptic means. But Matthew's record is deplete of much of the detail that the other two writers record. Even Mark, maybe, Lord willing, we'll eventually get to Mark. We will find that Mark's record is usually, it's kind of like newspaper articles, just boom, 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 one after another. They're concise, they're rapid fire, and actually one of the repeated words in his record, his gospel account, is immediately, immediately, immediately. But Matthew, unlike Mark, Matthew, even though Mark is at quick fire, the one that might skip some of the details, Matthew has one supreme focus here. That's the reason he leaves some of the details out. And that one focus is to show us unbelief and to prove to us that what the King, who is the King of Truth, as we've already seen, what He has declared to us about unbelief, He's right. It is indeed true. So Matthew, he minimizes the peripherals here so that we can clearly see first the reason for unbelief, but also as well the remedy for unbelief. The reason and the remedy for unbelief. So let's pick it up, chapter 17, verse 14. "And then when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man," they came to Jesus, "a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he," the devil, "departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So let's just work our way through this text this morning to find the reason and the remedy for unbelief. Let's ask the text here a couple of questions. Let's ask the text when. Let's ask the text what. Let's ask the text why. So first, notice simply the when. Verse 14 says, when they were come to the multitude. Evidently, this was the day after the transfiguration, the record that was recorded in the previous verses. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they had evidently spent the night up in the mountain, and now they had come back to the other disciples, as well as a crowd, a multitude that had gathered there at the base of the mountain. And then second, notice the what. Well, the what is a mess. That's what the what is. Peter, James, and John and Christ come from the glorious occasion of the transfiguration to a hornet's nest. That's what they find. That hornet's nest included the disciples, a multitude, and even the Pharisees got involved. We learned that from a parallel account. You know, the Pharisees, they were always looking for reason to find fault in Christ and His followers. They were always, any opportunity they got, they were stirring up trouble to what they wanted at Christ's expense. And in this multitude was a man who had brought his son that was possessed of a demon. The description here in verse 15 that is found in the words lunatic and sore vexed is that this demon would cause the child to have seizures. Evidently something like an epileptic seizure, through which this demon tried to harm the boy, caused the boy to fall in nearby fire and water, bodies of water. And as his parents might imagine, this man was at his wit's end in concern for his son. This demon had control over him. This demon was trying to harm this boy. So this man, he brings to Jesus his son to cast this demon out, but Jesus is not there. He's not there. So the disciples try to cast the demon out, but they are unable to do so. They're unable to do so. But then when Jesus does finally come into this scene, this man sees Jesus and he runs up to him and he falls down before him and he begs Jesus to deliver his son. And you will notice in verse 18 that Christ does. As a matter of fact, the inference there is that He immediately delivers the child. He immediately casts the demon out. In contrast, the contrast that Matthew is putting in the text is in contrast to these disciples who tried and could not, the Lord Christ immediately cast this demon out of this boy. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because remember, if you'll remember, way back in chapter 10, Christ gave these very disciples His authority and His ability to cast out demons and to do many other miraculous things. This is why these disciples here are so disturbed by what has transpired. This is why they are so disturbed by their inability to do so. So the when is when Christ came down from the mount of His glorification. And the what? These men who had been given authority to do this miracle could not. So here it is. Listen. These disciples, these followers of Christ, these Christians, they had been given authority to do miraculous things. They had been given authority to demonstrate the very power and ability of God Himself. But they lacked the faith to exercise it. They lacked the faith to perform it. Does that sound familiar? Let me say it again. These Christians had been given authority and even command, by the way, to do miraculous things, to demonstrate the very power and ability of God. But they lacked the faith to exercise and to perform it. Does that sound familiar? If it does, don't you want to know why? If it sounds familiar, if you know what parallel, what's being drawn here, the line that is being drawn in the sand, if you will, the dots that are being connected by us, the picture that is being laid out before us, don't you want to know why that is? If these disciples and we being the disciples of Christ, much like these disciples, if they had been given authority and commandment to do these miraculous works of God, like we have been given authority and commandment to do miraculous works of God, why did they lack? Why do we lack the power to do so? Don't you want to know why? Well, you can say, but why, Brother Tom? Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in this text, the why is clearly revealed to us. Jesus Himself tells us why, and He does so in a very clear and plain language. If you want to know why we lack power, why we lack ability often, even in the struggles of our own life, let alone in the life that we are supposed to be living in this world before others, the Lord reveals it in very clear and plain language to us here. Even before He actually casts the demon out, before He actually delivers the boy Himself, He tells them why they lack the power to do what they had been given the authority and commandment to do. Look at verse 17. It's right there. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. There it is. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or endure you? So now, picture the Lord Jesus standing here. Now picture the Lord Jesus standing in unbelief Himself. Okay? I can't believe after 3 years of you living with me, I can't believe after 3 years of you watching me work, even being enabled to do my work yourself, that you are still faithless, that you still do not really believe, you still do not really get it. You are still faithless and perverse. That word perverse means twisted or turned away. You're still stubborn. You're still opposed against real reality. And we know, you might wonder, well, who's He really talking to there when He calls them faithless and perverse? Is He really talking to the disciples? Or is He talking to the Pharisees? No, He's talking to the disciples because in verse 20, He speaks directly to them in private and He says the same thing. He says the same thing. Why, Lord, why couldn't we cast the demon out? He says, because of your unbelief. Literally, because of your small faith. That's the word there. Because of the littleness of your faith, the faithlessness, your faithlessness. This is the reason that though, yes, they had been given the authority to do it, still they lacked the ability to do so. But I want us to think about this a minute. Because it's easy for us to see here that it's because of their small faith and say, yep, that's it. And still not really get it. Still not really get it. Still not really see the true reason for their failure, let alone the remedy for this. Because realize, let me put it like this. What Christian here today wants to challenge your faith with one of these 12, or at least one of the 11? Which one of us here wants to compare, step up here and compare your faith with one of the others other than Peter, James, and John? Well, you'd say, I would think we would all say, no, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to, you know. Well, if Jesus here shakes His head in disbelief at them and calls them faithless and perverse, where does that leave us? We don't need to just run and gloss this text over and say, yep, they had small faith. That was their problem. No, we need to know the real reason why. And we need to know the remedy for this ourselves, don't we? Don't we know something about being given the authority to do something but lacking the power to do so? Let me just give you one example. Don't we know that we've been given the authority to don't worry? You know that you've been given authority by God not to worry? This book holds all authority. He says, don't worry in it. He tells His children, don't worry. But do you have the power not to do that? Do you have the power not to worry, to put away worry? Do you? Or do you still worry? So why is it that we've been given the power and authority to do so, but we lack the faith to do it? We lack the faith. And that's just one little bitty example. We could go on and on of many other things, even things even more serious than that, that we've been given authority to do, but we lack the power to do so. We lack the strength to do so. Well, let's slow down here a minute and think about this. These disciples, think about these disciples that he's talking to here. They surely believed in miraculous supernatural works, didn't they? Why, sure they did. I mean, they had witnessed them over and over with their own eyes, not to mention that they had performed them with their own hands. I mean, in one place, these same men, as well as others, rejoiced. They came back from a missionary trip that the Lord sent them on, and they came back rejoicing, and they said this, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." That's what these men said. These very same men that here could not cast this demon out. So these men believed in Jesus. These men believed in miracles. These men believed in the supernatural. They had seen Him and them, and they had performed them themselves. But look a little closer at verse 20. Jesus says, "Verily." We know what that means, right? Here's the truth. This is what you need to know. When Jesus says verily or verily, verily, that means pay attention. You need to know something. I'm about to put something on you that you need to get a hold of. That's what he's saying. And notice he says, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. He says here, with this kind of faith, the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. What mountain is he talking about? The one he just came off of, Mount Hermon, which is the highest mountain in Israel, that mountain. He said, you'll say to this mountain, move, and it will move. And understand, this is just hyperbole for the kind of faith, this mustard seed faith, and he's saying that no difficulty will be too great to overcome. That's what he's saying. He's not literally saying, you say, presto, and the mountain moves over here. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying with this kind of faith, he's using an illustration for us. He's saying with this kind of faith, no difficulty will be too great to overcome. He actually clarifies that and modifies it with the phrase, the last phrase in that verse, nothing shall be impossible to you. So now get this. In verse 17, and in the first phrase of verse 20, Christ says to these powerless disciples, the reason you could not cast demons out of the child is because of your faithlessness. The reason is because of your little, small faith. That's what he tells them, right? But then, here, as he continues in verse 20, he tells them that the remedy for their inability is for them to have mustard seed faith. Now wait, isn't that small, little faith too? Well, yeah, the mustard seed is the smallest seed, especially in this day, that they could possibly think of. But this mustard seed faith is a certain kind of small faith. It's a certain kind of small faith. Matter of fact, don't miss that word perverse in verse 17. He is telling them that they are twisted or turned away. In other words, their powerless little faith is so because it is turned away from something that this little small mustard seed faith won't be. Both of these things are small faith. But the faith that they had, the powerless kind of faith, if I could say that, it didn't have something. It was turned away from something that this mustard seed faith won't be. Now, what do I keep reminding us about these narratives? That they are linked to the discourse, right? They are linked to the discourse. And in this, and particularly in this third narrative, it's linked to the third discourse. That's easy to get in our heads, right? Which Christ spake in parables, correct? Yes, yes. And is there something here that we heard something about in the parables? Yeah. It's the mustard seed, isn't it? The mustard seed. Back in chapter 13, verse 31, it says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, It is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now remember what we learned from that parable. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is prevailing. The kingdom of God is good for everyone. Know this. Know this. You could actually replace the word kingdom, the kingdom, with the faith. We could say the faith is growing. The faith is prevailing. The faith is good for everyone. Good for everyone like this child and his father in our text. That's what the kingdom, that's what the faith was supposed to be doing in these disciples and in us too, disciples. But we need to see the faith is not just any faith. It's this mustard seed faith. And back in Matthew 13, in that kingdom parable of the mustard seed, it's not just any kingdom that he compares to the mustard seed, is it? No. That grows and prevails and is good for everyone. It's the kingdom of heaven, which is a Jewish euphemism for the kingdom of God Himself. When the Jews say heaven, they meant God. They still do. You see, when the Lord calls these disciples perverse, He was telling them that in their small faithlessness, their small faith, their powerless faith, their failing faith, they were turned away from the true source and power of true faith. Evidently, they were thinking, well, hey, we've done this before. We've done this before. It's no big deal. It's not a big deal. Look at us. That's the reason they couldn't. That's the reason they were powerless. They were perverse. They were turned away from the truth. Turned away from the true power and source of faith. But this mustard seed faith that Christ speaks of in verse 20 is like the mustard seed kingdom. That mustard seed kingdom, it's God's. The source of that kingdom is God. The power of that kingdom is God. The dependence of that kingdom is God. The hope of that kingdom is God Himself. It is Christ Himself. Here's the King right here. That's the reason He says here that with this mustard seed faith, nothing will be impossible. That perverse faith that they were trying to do this work with, they couldn't. There was no ability in it because they had forgotten the true source of faith. But this mustard seed faith, its focus is God itself, God Himself. No difficulty will be too great to be overcome. Because as He clarifies in just a couple of pages, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So God, Christ Jesus Himself, He is at the center of nothing shall be impossible to you. You understand that? Let me just put it like this. Everything is impossible to us without Him. Everything. You might say, well, I don't believe that. I can live. You can't without Him. Well, I can do this and I can do that. You can't without Him. You. This air that's going in and out of our mouths, down in our lungs, that's His air. This heartbeat that you've got, you can feel it. You know who keeps that going? Him. You can't. You can't do anything. You don't have anything.
Well, I've got talents, and I do. Yeah, you do. You know who gave them to you? You know who gave you the appointed days of your life every single day? The psalmist tells us to order our day. To order our days means be mindful of every single one of them and use them rightly. As praise of the God who gives you every single one of them. Every single one of them. We can't do anything without Christ. Let alone. That's just the worldly things. What about being reconciled to God? You think you can do that without Christ? The children we talked about went back to the law this morning. Talked a little bit about the law. There's just 10 of them. You think you can keep them? No. You and me both break every one of them every day. You think all of a sudden, wait a minute, tomorrow's going to be another day. I'm going to keep them from here on out. Okay, that's fine if you think you can do that, which you can't. But what about yesterday? What are you going to do with those sins? The sin, those sins that
that offend and stir the wrath of your God. What are you going to do with that? Do you think you can do anything without God? Listen, you think you can raise the family without God? You can't raise a family without God. You'll ruin a family without God. Let's just get it out of you. You'll just ruin them. You'll ruin them. The responsibility we have as parents, and especially us men, if we don't uphold our responsibility, we will drag our children to hell. Okay? We will ruin them. We can't do anything without Christ. Christ is the center of this mountain-moving, mustard-seed faith. But Christ was not at the center of their faithless perverseness. You know what the picture is here? We've all used this phrase, out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. Isn't that the way we are? I'll just go ahead and get it on us. How many times have we come to this place to find that the first time we even thought about the Lord was maybe the first song or the first prayer in quite a while? Maybe days. Because just doing anything out of routine. Out of sight, out of mind. They had turned, these disciples had turned from true faith, true source, God Himself, Christ Himself. That's what's going on here. As a matter of fact, look what Christ tells them in verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I want to tell us something. Y'all listen closely. Verse 21 is actually a textual variant. And you might say, well, what does that mean? That means it is not found here at the end of, in verse 21, 21. It's not found here in some of the earlier Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. But it is found in Mark's record of this very account, with the exception of the word fasting. Okay? So in Mark's account, he tells it how tells us basically howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer. Okay, so this is a textual variant. And listen, that's a good thing to know. It's better to know the truth than to be surprised by it later. And especially in the face of your enemies. Now, let me just put it like this. I just want to be biblical, and I want you to be biblical. If there's an issue with the translation, we need to know that. You understand this is just a translation. It can be trusted. The truth is there. It can absolutely be trusted. This variant doesn't cast doubt on this book or the teachings of this book. No, it doesn't. But we need to know that if there's a translation issue here, if there's an issue where we have some manuscripts that show it, but some manuscripts don't show it, we need to know that. So at least we know how to handle it. Okay, so what does that mean? What do we do? How do we handle it? Well, it means this. You don't want our interpretation of Matthew chapter 17 and this text to hang on this verse. That's what it means. You don't want to build the interpretation for the whole text out of verse 21. You don't want to do that. That would be erroneous to do so. But because it is included in Mark's writings in the same text, in the same account, in the same context, we can consider it at least in light of the rest of the context. So let's do that. How does what Christ says in this verse about prayer and fasting, but let's just take fasting out. We could talk about that, but it's basically the same thing. What is what He is saying here about prayer help us with the rest of the verse? Well, think about it. What is prayer? Isn't prayer really communion and fellowship? Isn't it friendship? Isn't it friendship? Isn't it utter dependence upon God Himself? That's what prayer is. Utter dependence upon God Himself in Christ Jesus. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not just about our faith. Prayer is about the God of our faith. The God of our faith. Prayer is the very expression of hope And what is hope? Hope is expectation. We've been learning that. Hope is expectation. But our expectation is not just in our faith. Let me put it like this, saints. We cannot worship or put our faith in faith. You need to be very aware of that, because today multitudes are being deceived by doing so. The speech is even about our faith, our faith, our faith, instead of God. The speech is even that way. We must worship and put our faith in the source of our faith, God Himself. True faith is not faith in faith. True faith is not faith in, well, I believe in Jesus. Doesn't James tell us that? The devils believe and they tremble. I know many, many professing believers that would never, have never, and will never tremble at Jesus Christ. But the devils do. But they're not saved. They don't possess true faith, do they? No. No. True faith, true saving faith, is not faith in faith or faith in believing. It's faith in the source. And that source is Jesus Christ. It's faith in the person of God Himself, Christ Jesus Himself. This is when faith grows and prevails and is good for everyone, because God is good for everyone. God is good for everyone in our lives. We must have faith in the source of faith. We must have faith in God Himself. That is when we find the power to accomplish what we have been given the authority and the command to do. Even the supernatural works of God. Do you know we've been given authority and power and command to do supernatural works of God? To do miraculous works of God. I know we shoved that kind of thinking, that kind of talk behind us today, but we don't need to. We have been given the power and the authority to do miraculous works of God, like delivering people, delivering family and friends and loved ones from the power of devils and demons and Satan himself. We've been given that power, that authority to do. How do we do that? By preaching and living the gospel before them. Talking to them and showing them of a Savior who can deliver us from sin and death and hell. That Savior is the source of power. The Savior is Jesus Christ. These faithless disciples were powerless because they had lost sight of the source of their faith. They were just going through the motions. And Jesus was out of sight. And out of mind. And they figure, we've done this before. It's no big deal. Don't we get like that? We lose focus upon who the source of our power is. Who the source of our hope is. We go through religious motions. And we think somehow that religion will save us. And that religion will make us better. And that religion will do this. And that religion will do that. It won't do any of that. It might make you a Pharisee. It might drag you to hell, but it won't save you. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, He is the only one that can save you. He's the one that came to this earth and lived the sinless life that you had to live. You had to live to be accepted by God. And none of us, not single one of us did, except for Him. And then He laid that life down for us. He took our sin upon Himself, the sinless one. Took our sin upon Himself, and God the Father crushed Him instead of crushing us. God the Father made Him to be sin for us, though He knew no sin, so that He could save us and make us the righteousness of God. Give us that righteousness, perfect righteousness, that we can have, we can possess no other way than through the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the source. He's the source. And that's the reason it's so wonderful to know, to read the record that Christ died and He was buried, but then He rose again. He's the living source. Doesn't Peter talk to us about a living hope? That's Jesus Christ. A living expectation. I have a Savior that died and was buried in my sin, but now He has risen from the grave. Now He lives. I have a hope of righteousness because He lives. As a matter of fact, He lives to intercede, to appear in the presence of God for me. Personally, and you too, child of God. That's the living hope of Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's the source of the miracle, the greatest miracle that has ever been known of salvation. Baptist brothers and sisters, don't you think for a minute that we live in a day when miracles aren't done? Don't you think for a minute that we live in a day where, oh, there's no such thing as supernatural anymore. God is still saving sinners, and that is the greatest miracle that has ever been done. God is changing the lives of sinners. That's the greatest. God can change a dead and dying man, woman, boy, and girl, and give them life. Breathe life into their nostrils and give them a life they could have never imagined happening. Their life was on the way to ruin. Oh, they might be living it up. They might have everything in this life, not to know that they're about to step off the precipice of eternity into a fiery hell forever. That's their reality, but they don't know it. They think they're fine. That religion, that's just for mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa. I don't need that. I'm doing just fine on my own. And that cliff is right before them. But God is able to save them. God is able to do a miracle and give them a life worth living. That life, it doesn't matter. It can be filled with all the things this world has. That life is not worth living. You put your hope in that life, it's going to cost you everything. You are going to suffer for that life for all eternity under the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ can give you a life that you never imagined you could have. Jesus Christ can give you a life of true hope. Jesus Christ can give you a life of real satisfaction. You can be so satisfied in Christ, you can lose everything else and still be satisfied. You can lose everything else. Your circumstances can be so bad that you can't believe. Things can come upon you. Things can come upon your body and upon your life, upon your children, upon your loved ones, upon your family. So terrible, so horrendous that you can't even imagine that something like that can happen. But if you have Christ, He is such a satisfaction that you can still be content in Him. You might say, well, Brother Tom, I just don't really believe that. All you have to do is read history. Read it in this book and read it in the history books of saints of old. Horrendous things came upon them. We can't even imagine things that were done to them and their children, their loved ones. But their whole life and satisfaction, their whole contentment rested upon Jesus Christ. And they were content even to suffer, even to die for Him. The Apostle Paul said, I know I had this great upbringing. I know I had, I was on the fast track to, fast track to popularity, fast track to infamy. But all of those things, they were nothing. I see that now. Give me Christ, he said. Give me more of Christ. More of Him. I'll be satisfied in Him. Give me more of Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know what he was talking about? I can starve. I can be beat. I can lose everything. He wasn't talking about winning a football game. But he was talking about, I can be in that situation. But Christ can so satisfy the depths of my soul that I can lay down at night and lay my life in His arms. And I can rest in Him. That's the kind of life that Christ can give. Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, not faith in the person of Jesus Christ that is revealed in God's Word. That person. We must have faith in the power, in the source of faith, the power of faith. That's where the miracle is. It's in Christ, Christ alone. Let me bring us up to application and close with this illustration. Moses, the servant of God, surrounded by the millions of the children of Israel, stood with their backs to the great, difficult, immovable object of the Red Sea. They stood with their backs to the sea and looking as the armies of Egypt bore down upon them. What a remarkable position they were in. Now, what would have happened if Moses, even that great man Moses, what would have happened if Moses decided that he could survive? that somehow he could defeat that army on his own. I mean, you know, he'd been pretty amazing with that rod. Yeah, I think I got this. Or worse yet, what would have happened if Moses looked around and said, well, I don't know about y'all. I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm out of here. And tuck tail and run. What would have happened? Well, we know what would have happened. Moses would have been destroyed. And the millions, get this, and the millions of Israel with him. And if humanly possible, the millions, billions and billions and billions of spiritual Israel, us, brothers and sisters, after them. That's what would have happened if Moses could have done it alone. If he just had faith and faith and faith in that rod, faith in something. But instead, it's recorded that Moses said to the people, do not fear. I've got this rod. I've got this. Is that what he said? No. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Yahweh will fight for you while you keep silent. Here comes the armies. Red Sea behind them. Insurpassable sea behind them. And Moses says, don't fear. Trust God. Look, you're about to see God work. He's about to destroy your enemies. He is going to fight for you. And listen, the book of Hebrews records this about that very moment. Snapshot. That moment. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. That's what God can do. That's what the source and the power and the strength of true faith. That's what He can do. Not faithlessness. Not perverseness. But with mustard seed faith. Just small faith. But faith in the salvation of God Himself. In faith in what God will do, what God can do and accomplish for you. That's what Moses had. And you know what Moses did? He shared that faith with the children of Israel that day. Mustard seed, mountain moving, God source, God dependent, God trusting faith. Don't look at me, but look to the Lord. See His salvation, he said. Look at Him. He's the source of the power. He's the source. That kind of faith, that's the faith that grows, the faith that prevails, the faith that is good for everyone. So is that the kind of faith that you have? Is that the kind of faith that we have, church? True faith. If we don't, the reason is right before us. We've lost sight of the source of it. We've got our eyes, our dependence, our hope upon something or someone else. The reason's right here, but also the remedy is as well. Here's the remedy. Believe. Believe. Why will you resist? The Lord said to the unbelievers, why will you die? Just believe. Turn. Why will you run? I mentioned it this morning. The Lord convicts you with His Word. Don't run from that. Run to Him. Give Him your sin that He's convicting you over. Confess it before Him and ask Him to forgive you. He's good. He's merciful. He is an approachable God. He will forgive you. He will help you put those sins away. Are you convicted by the sins that reoccur? You don't have no power. You have no strength. So this should be telling us something. These disciples had no power, no strength over what they should have been able to do. Isn't that what our sins do? You know why they do that? Because we are trying to do something with them. Run to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. Crawl up in the Lord's arms and hang on and tell Him to wash you with His Word. Wash me. Show me, Lord. Show me. She'll look in me and reveal to me what's wrong. Is it going to hurt? Yeah, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be worth it. You're going to get rid of that sin that has a power over you. The Lord's going to get rid of it for you. It's going to be worth it. And you're going to be able to praise Him. And you're going to be able to help people, other people say, look, I was in the same boat. And you know what? I ran and ran and ran. Man, this thing just kept on getting me. It kept on getting me. And I heard the Word of God and I ran the other way. I was convicted by it. I said, I don't want to be convicted. I plugged my ears. Plugged my ears. I don't want to hear it. But one day the Lord got a hold of me and I ran to Him. And I gave it to Him. And I crawled up in His arms. He delivered me. You'll be able to tell that to your family, to your children, to your friends. He delivered me. Let me tell you something. You can be free from your sin. You know why? Because God is able to deliver you. Isn't that what other people in sin need to hear? They don't need to see us who profess to be Christians closing our ears to God's Word. They need to see us overcoming our sin because the God who gives us the ability, the source of our power and our strength, who gives us the ability to overcome sin. Well, does that mean that it just go away? We know that's not true. Man, there are sins. All of us deal with our own set of sins. All of us deal with our own thing that keeps wearing us out, don't we? Go ahead, shake it like this. We do. You know the reason we don't have power over? We're not giving them to Him. We've lost sight of where the source of power is. That's what this text is showing us. If we just had a little bit of mountain moving faith, there would be no sin to have any power over us. Just need a little bit to overcome. But that mountain moving faith, all of its hope, all of its rest, is focused upon Jesus Christ. What He has done, what He is doing right now for you. You know, I know we focus so much on what the Lord has done in the past. We need to do that. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. The child of God, if you are a child of God, yes, Jesus died for you. He gave Himself, shed His blood for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He didn't stop there. Oh, He rose into the heavens. Scripture tells us He's seated at the right hand of God this very moment. And He's there for you with your name on His mind. You need Him even this day. We all need Him. He's able to take our sin away. He's able to give us power over our sin. Is that the kind of faith we want? Is that the kind of faith we have? Believe and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Pursue Him. Pursue Him in His Word. Commune with Him. Fellowship with Him. Know Him. And be known of Him. Listen, He will save your soul. He will also save your life. He will also save your life. Save your life. May God help us. For Christ's sake. Let's pray.